as I've indicated before, we move into the very intriguing study of Peter next week, certainly looking forward to that, and I trust that you will pray much for that study. I want to carry on the theme of last Sunday morning. This morning, as I mentioned last week, about praying through the year, and this morning we turn our thoughts to what was a critical moment and occasion in the life of King Hezekiah. We all know in our lives someone that can be very intimidating to speak to. I'm not going to ask you to tell me who that person is in case you say me, and I would sort of be offended in that respect. I hope I'm not intimidating towards you, apart from scaring you with my height on occasional situations. But we all have someone that we know that we worry about speaking to. Maybe someone that we work with, someone that is in our family, someone that we are friendly with, and we dread the idea of having to go to them to present to them a situation or a scenario because of their personage, because of their demeanor and their character, whatever we want to say with that respect. Whether or not this man we have before us here in Isaiah 36 and 37 was intimidating, I cannot be sure. His name is certainly intimidating to pronounce. Rabshakeh. Doesn't help that he is sent by another very hard to pronounce man, Sennacherib. These are two people I wouldn't want to write Christmas cards to for fear of getting their names wrong on a regular basis. But I get the impression that Rabshakeh would have been a very intimidating character, very arrogant individual in the way in which he speaks and communicates himself to those around him. His words, without any doubt, were very intimidating. You'll read more of him in chapter 36. Rabshakeh posed an immense challenge to Hezekiah and the people. Not only did he attack the king in terms of his verbal assault, but he also tried to undermine the people and destabilize their hearts. And as he speaks to Hezekiah, he also tries to give a word to the people of Judah under Hezekiah and relay to them that their king had made false promises. You can't trust Hezekiah. You can't rely upon him and his word. You're better to trust in Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and our word in these scenarios. Why would he do this? Well, his intention was to dislodge their confidence in Hezekiah and also at the same time to create uneasiness in the king's heart. Such was the wickedness and the sinfulness of this individual and of his nation. Verse 1 reveals in Isaiah 37 how distressing all this was, and understandably so, to this man, Hezekiah, this king. We're glad that he did not run away. We're glad that in this moment and on this occasion, he did not hide for cover, we might say. No, instead, he goes before God and he makes prayer his first course of action. He seeks the Lord with a contrite and with a very humble heart. Even when in verse 14, he receives that official letter that we'll think about a bit more in our message, which documented the Assyrian king's intention, we discover that Hezekiah remains resolute at the throne of grace. How many of us have had to receive worrying looking letters? Oh, he says to Naomi in the house, when those brown ones come through the door, she's laughing now. You don't like them, do you? They're scary. They sort of put fear into your hearts. You don't want anything brown coming through your door with that print in the corner telling you how much you owe at the end of the year and so on. So these letters, they can be certainly worrying, or the fixed penalties, which I, over past years, due to my very good driving skills, have accumulated on occasions. So we've all received some type of fearful communication in the post. But here is Hezekiah, and he has this document sealed by this wretched king, and it's more in the way of confirming his verbal assault. We're coming after you. We're coming to get you. This was a worrying time. But even in that situation, we see an example of bathing our lives and our circumstances in prayer at the throne of grace. I turn your attention to a certain expression this morning, which will guide our thoughts, I trust, well in our considerations. It is in Hezekiah's request to Isaiah in verse 4, where he sends messengers, he sends scribes, Eliakim, and other elders of the priests of the people of Judah, and he sends this representative, this delegation of people who are coming, covered in sackcloth, and there is a request that has been made known to Isaiah. Isaiah, lift up your prayer. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And in all manner of ways, we see in Hezekiah that he understood that prayer was absolutely critical. Not only must he pray, but he must call on others to pray. And he must ask for prayer. And again, I believe that it's such a fitting message for not only ourselves, but the Church of Christ in our day and age, and for our nation and for our world. I want to leave with you a number of things this morning that I trust will stir us to lift our prayers unto God in these days. First of all, lifting up our prayer means that we pray in these critical times. That's a really simple statement, isn't it? But there's no point making it complicated. Lifting up our prayer means that we pray in critical times. But I want to develop this and share with you the circumstances which unfold here. Notice in verse 1, Hezekiah hears the words of Rabshakeh and the threats and the doom and the worries. And he was under no illusion when the news came. Did he dismiss it? No. Did he act recklessly? No. But this is what he did. He rent his clothes. It's a very familiar Bible expression. And maybe for my little ones, we hear, if we're not sure what that means, and you might wonder if it means that they're sort of tearing their clothes up for no reason. It was a symbol of their contrition. It was a symbol of their repentance. Somewhat saying that we do that. You like your clothes, don't you? You want to wear them again next week on other occasions. But it's symbolical and it's significant. And the Lord is always reminding us in Scripture, as he says even to his people on occasions, rend your heart, not your garments. If there's to be some symbol, if there's to be some indication of absolute of grief and brokenness over the things you see and hear, but make sure the heart is rent before God. Don't be guilty of just doing this outwardly. No, I think what they're doing here was a token of, they were certainly broken inwardly. But this was the demonstration of it and a token of it. And even he himself rent his own clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth, verse 1. And he goes into the house of the Lord. The whole description that is given to us in verse 1 reminds us that God's people must be those that respond. We've got to respond, Christian, in needy times. I guess part of the tragedy that we often see throughout Christendom is that seldom will the church act or respond like this when they are at ease, when we are coasting along, when we are enjoying things a lot more freely. And therefore, maybe it is part of God's sovereign and mysterious purposes and plans that is a manner and a way to bring us to such a place. He brings us into such times that he might bring us to him. Could it be? That's what we're going through currently. More and more, I strongly feel so. So are we responding? Am I responding prayerfully in this manner? It is when we are either, it's either when we hear and we see the things which are around us that we must begin to act and respond. So what must we do? The question is how? How do we respond? Well, it must be like Hezekiah here. He tears his clothes. He covers himself. Again, these are symbols of contrition that we can express ourselves. Now, there are other outward significant ways that we can demonstrate such things. Fasting is one. But when you fast, it must be accompanied by prayer at the same time. Remember that, please. It's always prayer and fasting together. There are ways in which we can show ourselves. You think even in Ecclesiastes and the very tone on occasions, there are times when we must be rejoicing and singing. But there must be times when we mourn. There must be times when a soberness and a seriousness falls upon us. That's not to rob our joy of the Lord. It's perfectly fine, these two things run together. But it's recognizing, seeing, being alert, being diligent, just like Hezekiah. But then entering into the temple, reminding us that this was the token of the king inquiring God, seeking the mind of God, because it would be no use and there would be no profit and there would be no good in simply the first but not the other. In simply mourning and grieving but never seeking. That's what the world is doing, isn't it? That's what the world is doing at large. It is mourning, it is grieving, it is confused, it is perplexing. In many ways, it's trying to show outward demonstrations, recognizing the current climate in which we live, but the ungodly cannot do what we can do, Christian, and that is go to God as his children, to a father, to seek him. The two things belong inseparably together. We see this critical time described in verse 3. It's worth noting how Hezekiah looked at his day and trying to learn some lessons for us in our day. When sending Eliakim and others to the revered prophet Isaiah, he sent the message with them to Isaiah. He wants Isaiah to know this was urgent. This was most pressing. He calls it in verse 3 a day of trouble. This is a day of trouble. He calls it a day of rebuke, and he calls it a day of blasphemy. Again, for Hezekiah, what he was facing is different from what we are facing. So we understand why he says these things. He saw the many ways in which the Assyrian threat presented itself as the enemy. Apparently, according to my pad, Assyrian sounds like Siri. Because it just popped up with, how can I help you, along the lines, one of the modern day complications that we have here. So I'm perfectly fine, I don't need help in that respect. But when we think of this Assyrian threat and difficulty that was here, it was a day of blasphemy. It was a day of trouble. It was a day of great need, wasn't it? The children are come to the birth, it says here in verse 3, to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. These were very hard times. I guess Hezekiah looked at the words of Rabshakeh and the threat that was there and the way in which the people were being stirred up. And he says, Isaiah, it's a day of blasphemy and reproach and trouble and difficulty. But I'm really captivated by that analogy, if we can use the description for verse 4. And what it means by this, that why would you say this, Hezekiah? All the things to use to describe the environment that you're in and the scenario that you find yourself in. The children are come to the birth and there is not strength to bring forth. What does that mean? It means a lot, actually. Well, it means this, that in such a needy time, and in the case of a mother and labour and a child, the thought is this, that when all energy has been spent by the mother, and if the labour has not been successful, and the child is there needing to be brought forth, to be born, but there's no strength in the mother, it's critical. That's what he's saying here. The children will come to the birth. It's a time of travail. It's a time of labour. But there's no strength in the mother to bring the child forth. And that puts life in danger. It's dangerous for the mother. It's dangerous for the child. And what is needed? Intervention. Help. That's why Hezekiah says this to Isaiah. This was the scene. It was an alarming state of affairs. Hezekiah saying, look, we are outnumbered. The threat is too big. We are small. We cannot fight them. We cannot contend with them. We cannot battle against them. We are brought forth to a time of spiritual birth. And in a human capacity, we have no help in ourselves. We need intervention. That's what he's saying here. This was the confession of complete and utter need. It was a most an alarming state of affairs. Brethren and sisters, irrespective of the particulars that surround our current crisis and irrespective of our individual thoughts on individual matters surrounding what has happened, it would be wrong to say that we are not in a crisis. We are in one way or another. And there's a sense in which, whether it's the church or whether it's this nation and this world in which we live, but I speak on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are brought to a place that is akin to this. And we must come to a place where we say we need God to intervene. Because this was the cry that came from Hezekiah to Isaiah. We need prayer. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant which is left. There was hope in such times. Remember this. Verse 4 indicates this by Hezekiah. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master have sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer. I don't think Hezekiah doubted the detail whether God heard. You know, whenever he says in verse 4, it may be, that's not, you know, how we speak. It may snow. Well, we know it's not going to snow for 50 years in London, probably. But, you know, our mays are not grounded in absolutes, are they? The language here in our authorized version is not to be understood in a sense of doubt or speculation, but actually certainty. It's a very respectful, careful, reverential manner with which Hezekiah is speaking here. He knows God hears. He knows God sees. And it's a way in which you present yourself before the Lord. Oh Lord, may you in your mercy hear us. It may be the Lord will hear his words. Now all of this was relayed to Isaiah. And this reminds us that in such times it is right to share our burdens with other believers. Because that's what Hezekiah does. He goes to Isaiah, pray for us. Lift up your prayer. He respects the capacity of the prophet Isaiah and the level of godliness that man possesses. He's a prophet of God. He's in touch with God. We need your prayer. Hezekiah is not distancing himself from prayer. He's trying to accumulate it. He's trying to gather it together. I think one of the great sad things that is happening more and more in our day is that churches are falling out. Oh Lord, prevent this. Let there be a lifting up of our prayer one for another. And so we have a day of prayer called for our congregations, albeit through Zoom, but still a means. And I call you to prayer in your own homes, in your families, and for our church. And you pray for other believers. You pray for other churches. And you pray for our nation. Because there's hope in the Almighty. It may be the Lord will hear and have mercy on us. And so we lift up our prayer. It means we pray in critical times. Secondly, lifting up our prayer means to spread all matters before the Lord. One of the great illustrations of prayer is given to you in verse 14 right through to the end of our of that portion of verse 20. And we move to this now in verse 14. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now before this, Isaiah had actually returned to the king. So if you just skip back, Gulf. Go back in your Bible reading to verse 5 and 6 and 7 and so on. You'll notice that Isaiah does actually give a return message to Hezekiah. And it is an answer of comfort and it is an answer of assurance. But still the problem hasn't gone away. And following on from this, Rabshakeh returns to his king. And it's at that moment that things begin to escalate even more. And so there's this sealed document that comes into the hands of Hezekiah from the king of Assyria. Verse 14 might say, up until this point, all the threatening attacks had only been verbal, but now they present themselves in a very real manner. Here was something concrete. Here was something material, something tangible. He could read it. And he could almost hear the sounds of the horses and the chariots and the men and the soldiers and all of the gathering nations that had began to converge upon what was by way of comparison a tiny nation. It wasn't the sound of the abundance of rain. It was the sound of an impending enemy. It was the sound of imminent doom. And if the threat was very real from the mouth of this ungodly, wretched Rabshakeh, it was even more real now. Hezekiah, what are you going to do? You're going to run? You're going to do everything else first but pray? No. We see the man of God as he and how all of us need to be. He responds in the same prayerful manner, and more so as he gets himself before God. This action of the king is quite unique in some respects, in terms of we don't really read it elsewhere in the Bible of a king doing what Hezekiah did on this occasion, but saying it wouldn't have happened, but certainly it did happen here. He takes the document and he lays it before God and he spreads it all out before the Lord. He's not being theatrical. The Lord knows what the content of the letter is. He doesn't need to lay it down on a stool or on a sort of form of a bed and say, look, you can read this and read it for yourself. The Lord knows what's in that letter before it was even written. But it's adding to the gravity and the significance of the matter which is before us here. Lord, even knowing the content, the action of Hezekiah was, we might say, more for the benefit of the king, because it becomes a focal prayer. It becomes a focal point. It becomes a way in which he can bring this matter. And here is a king, and here is a leader, and here is a significant character among his people, but he's not ashamed to bow himself before the Almighty God and spread it all out before the Lord. We have a greater king that did the same thing. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, who spent whole seasons in prayer, spreading things before the Lord, didn't he? You think of how even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, I can't ever recall that those occasions in Scripture and not be touched by them. Because here is the Creator, and here is the one who has all of our breath in his hands, and there he is in the garden, on the dirt of the ground, his face is there in the dirt, and he's considering the cup, the Father's cup that was given to him, and he knows this is a mission. He's not rebelling against the will of God. Always remember that Christ doesn't rebel against the will of God. He's not resisting the will of God. That would mean that his will would be contrary to the divine will. But what he's doing here, he's as fully human, with the cup, the Father's cup, and he's saying, Lord, if it be your will, pass it, take it away. But he's presenting it, he's spreading it. This is what the God-man does. This is what the King Hezekiah does. So why would we not do it? Why would we? Have we got to a place where we spread everything before God? Now, you can apply it to whatever your circumstance is, by the way, brother or sister. I'm not only focusing on our current age and climate, but whatever the problem is, you spread it before him. You make it known in prayer. So it's a most significant action, isn't it? But it's very telling as well in many respects. It shows that he had liberty at the throne of grace. There was no shame as Hezekiah came to pray. He had great liberty in prayer. Let's remember the believer that if this king came before God in such a bold manner, how much more do we have boldness to come before the throne of grace? In our minister's week of prayer that we had, again through Zoom means for a few hours each day, one of the men preached on this towards the end on Hebrews 4:16. Lovely verse of scripture. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You've said those words many times, haven't you? You prayed those words many times. Have you understood the setting of them? Hebrews 4, verse 16, but look at all the surrounding verses. The boldness is afforded and given to us. Why? Because we have a high priest. That's why. And you read the words of Hebrews 4, and it reminds us that we have one who has passed into glory. How does he pass into glory? Because the work of Christ was accepted. The blood of Christ being shed. The Father being satisfied. He's passed into the heavens. He's our great high priest. And Paul says in that portion of Hebrews chapter 4, hold fast your profession. But in holding fast your profession, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Your boldness to spread everything before the Lord, as Hezekiah does, it rests in the efficacy and the victory of the blood of Christ. Your boldness to go at any time, in every season, on every occasion, with all of your heart before the throne of God above, is not because you are simply called to, but because you are entitled to. You, as a child of God, as a daughter and a son of the Most High God, are in his family. And if my children can come with a petition, and if your children or those under you and your responsibility can do the same, or that you can relate to the experience, how much more can we go to our God? It's most glorious, the access that is afforded to us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, because there is a time of need. There is a time of need. This twofold privilege is ours to enjoy. He enjoyed this simplicity in prayer. My, as Christians, we can complicate prayer so much, can't we? This might not be the obvious detail, but it's before you. Hezekiah's actions were not complicated or impossible to replicate. You know, he didn't sort of, you know, proceed to do some sort of 10-stage regime to prepare himself for prayer, or go to distant lands or whatever it was to sort of get himself into this posture. Just going alone, spreading out before the Lord. Just in that moment. Let's not lose sight of this. It means that at any time, any moment, we can just give ourselves to God in this manner. But lastly, lift up our prayer means that we pray for the honour and the glory of God. And with this, I'll finish at the close of this message. It means we pray for the honour and the glory of God. Let's not forget this. One of the things that we could lose sight of right now is such is the need that we lose sight of the glory of God. And we cannot do that. We cannot do that. We can't afford to do that. I'm going to explain why in Hezekiah's words. So verse 16 and verse right through to 20, I'll just be very brief on these words. They outline his prayer to God, and there is a central truth that runs throughout as an artery, we might say, in his body of prayer. It is the honour and the glory of God. Ultimately, all the attacks of this ungodly king and his field commander, Rabshakeh, they were, while they were assaults upon Hezekiah, and they were attacks upon the people and great threatenings, yet they were ultimately assaults upon the Lord himself. They were attacks towards God. It is only right, therefore, that encountering this through prayer, Hezekiah magnifies the very glory and honour of God. And so too should we. Hezekiah thought about the place of his glory in verse 16. That dwellest between the cherubims. It's not the sort of thing we say these days when we pray, is it? O Lord, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. But he understood in terms of his temple worship and the tabernacle experiences, the very symbol and the significance of these words. The expression is suggestive of God's holiness and his brightness and his glory and his majesty. If you recall the words of Rabshakeh in chapter 36 and verse 19, he said, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arphad? In other words, Rabshakeh was saying this. What about those other nations? And they had their gods. Yeah, they had their supposed gods. But we overcame them. We steamrolled at them. So what help were their gods to them and their ungodly thought was this: so what help is your God going to be to you? Well, we don't believe in polytheism, and we don't hold to the idea of many gods, and we don't say that every single religion has merit. No, there is one God who reigns in the heavens, and one way to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. The true God who is not bound or placed into idol form in the sense of these words lives and dwells between the cherubims where his glory shines forth. And the thought there, it's the place. It's the place where God designs and deigns to meet with his people. You'll have that way back in Exodus 25 and 22. There I will meet with thee, God says, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. And all that language God is saying, it's the place of my glory and my honor and my magnificence and my sovereignty. But I will meet with you. I'll meet with you. In a day and age where it's increasingly difficult to get the appointments that people need for things that they need. Imagine trying to get an audience with the Queen or the Prime Minister. Can I have a word, Boris? No. You have an audience with the King. When you lift up your prayer, you have an audience with God at any time. You wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you can't sleep, you've got an audience with God. You struggle in the course of your day, you've got an audience with the Lord. And you wake up and you're depressed, and you're weary, and you're in pain. You've got an audience with the Lord. And you can lift up your prayer, can't you? The Lord, in the midst of all of his sovereign glory, he says, I will meet with you. I'll commune with you. Are you not humbled by that? This is what the thought is of Hezekiah, and he appeals to God's honor. Verse 17, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Here was a twofold request to turn the ear of God and open the eyes of the Lord. The threats were both verbal and they were written. I think that's the connection here. A verbal threat, a written threat. Hear us, Lord. See us, Lord. He brings the two together. It's worth pausing to contemplate such a prayer. Why would we ask God to open his ears and incline, open his eyes and incline his ears? Why would you do that? Lord, are your ears deaf? Are your eyes blind? Does God see and hear? Of course he does. Of course. But this prayer is, as I've said before, indicating the urgency of Hezekiah. Knowing who God is and how he knows that all things are in the hands of God should not prevent us from urgency in seeking him. So all of these very human familiar expressions that we read of, you know, open your eyes, you know, turn your ears, it's all a reminder that it is urgent. Lord, please turn to us and hear us. In verse 18 and 20, he accepts the threat which is before him and is not blind to what Assyria had already done. They had taken down many kingdoms, destroyed many nations, but the overriding truth was that the Lord has heaven and earth at his disposal. The chief end of his prayer was that men might know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And for that he says, at the end of verse 20, therefore, O Lord, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Whether or not I'm right in my application here, I don't know. Whether or not I can draw the application with respect to our own day, but I certainly pray that this would be the case. That in a day where there is such reliance upon human intervention, I'm not despising the need that we do the right things as people, medically and socially and in all the other respects, it is not to be at the expense of a complete reliance of God to intervene. And it seems to be that more and more there is frustration. So what are we doing here? We're saying, Lord, save us in this day that the kingdoms of this earth may know that thou art God. And ultimately that they might know savingly that Christ is Lord. So I say to you, and I say to my heart, lift up your prayer in these days. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.